joining us on our live stream once again. And if you have your Bible, I hope you would grab that. You know, you're at home this morning, so maybe no excuses for forgetting your Bible. So I'd hope you'd grab it and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to continue in Romans this morning, and I just want to thank Pastor for leading us so far through it. It's been a fantastic study. I don't know about you, but I am thrilled to be back in the book of Romans. I was so excited for that study, as many of you were before COVID and quarantine struck. And so I'm excited to be able to preach to you from Romans this morning. And, you know, I'll admit, I love snow. Snow is probably one of my favorite things. I still get excited like a kid, you know, waking up and finding out school's canceled. I still get that excitement. But I will say, for probably the first time in my life, you know, preaching to empty pews, I'm like, I don't know how much I like snow anymore. But I hope you at home are enjoying it. It is beautiful. And I actually want us, as we get started in Romans this morning, I want us to think back to quarantine. Think back to 2020, and I know most of us would rather forget that 2020 happened, but I want you to think back to 2020 quarantine. I'm not talking like April, I'm talking like, well, let's think about March for a second, right? When March first came and we unfortunately had to go into quarantine and shut down and be in our homes, I think in that moment, most of us were kind of excited, kind of like when school was canceled because of snow, and I think we enjoyed being together with our families, and I heard a number of our people in our church say, you know, it was just nice having some time together, and we were doing things on Zoom that was cool, and we were getting our live stream up and running, and so I think at first it was maybe even a little bit exciting, but if you think about it, by the time we got to about, I want to say April, maybe mid-April, somewhere in there, most of us were sick of it. Most of us were ready to get back to church, get back to school, get back to seeing our friends, get back to work. We were ready to get back going with youth group. We missed seeing each other and playing games together. We missed coming to church together. And so I think by the time we got to mid-April, most of us felt this longing and this desire to be together. And I think it makes sense that we did, because when the church comes together, there's something special that happens. When we come together as the church body, and we do this, you know, every Sunday morning here at East Brandywine Baptist Church, except for this morning, obviously, there's something special that happens when we gather together, when we sing together, when we read the scriptures together, when we pray together and study the word. There's something amazing that happens, and I think it involves the building up of our faith. I think one of the reasons it is so amazing and so encouraging and just so something we desire, right? I don't know about you, but as the week is going on, I get excited for Sunday. I'm ready for Sunday morning, and I can't wait to be with all of you, and I hope you feel the same way about one another. Because by being together and by spending time together, one of the things that happens is we are encouraged in our faith. When we look down the pew and we see our brother or our sister, right, with their hands up praising the Lord, when we study the word together, when we see one another belting out our praises to Jesus, to our King, I think that we encourage each other in our walks more than we realize. And I think what happened in April is we were starting to realize just how much we actually benefit in the faith by being together. You see, as a church, we were designed to do life together. Christ intentionally built us as a body that we're supposed to function together. We have this purpose of supporting one another, and even the Spirit has given us gifts that we're supposed to use for the building up of the church. If you remember going through 1 Corinthians, we were in it for a while, and it was a great study. Pastor Brian made it really clear in chapter 14 that the gifts were given to the church so that the church might be built up. And so we love coming together. We love using our gifts to encourage one another. And when we can't, we long for it. And while we love being together, if we're not careful as Christians, we can probably go a little too far and become a little bit too focused on being together. Especially when we haven't been together, moments like quarantine, moments like this morning. And by all means, like, don't misunderstand me, we're supposed to be together. We're supposed to gather together, and let's do that. That's a good thing. But we're also called, as we've been reading in the Great Commission, to go. There is an aspect to our calling where we are called to go and preach the gospel to a world that needs it. I'm thinking about your school, teenagers, kids. We're called to go to our schools and tell our friends about the gospel. In our workplaces, we have coworkers that need the gospel. We have basketball leagues. We have homeschool co-ops. We go to grocery stores. You go to the library. I don't know how many people go to the library anymore with all the technology we have. Libraries are great. But wherever it is you go, we have a calling to preach the gospel as we do it. And we've been reading that each week in the Great Commission. So wherever it is that you go, we have this calling. And what we're going to see in our passage today is that we as Christians have an obligation to both. We have an obligation to do both. We have an obligation to build up the church and to expand the work of the gospel to those who don't know Christ. And so a servant of the gospel has a responsibility inwardly to build up the church, but also outwardly to expand the reach of the kingdom of God. And with that in mind, let's look at Romans chapter 1. I want to read this together, and then we'll break it down. Look at Romans chapter 1, starting at verse number 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And so in our passage this morning, Paul is going to talk about how he wants to come to them. But I want to give you some context to help you understand some of the things he's saying. I hope you heard that not only did he want to come to them, but he kind of put it in a little parentheses, right? There's this little side note. I've been prevented, right? He wanted to come to him, but he's been prevented. Would you turn quickly, and we'll be right back. So here's a little trick. You can take your left hand and just put it on Romans 1, and we're gonna flip over to Romans 15. That's how quick of a trip this is going to be. You're going to want to keep your place in Romans 1. But flip over to Romans 15. I want to show you why he isn't there. I mean, if he wants to go so bad, why not just go? Look at verse 22 in Romans 15. Paul says, "This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed to for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and delivered them to them what has been collected, I will be leaving for Spain by way of you." So Paul considered himself the apostle to the Gentiles. He talks about himself this way, and he has this specific calling from Christ to be an apostle to the non-Jewish Gentile people. Now, he would certainly minister to Jews. When he would enter a city, he would preach in their synagogues. And a lot of the time they would reject him, and so he would then turn and he would begin preaching to the rest of the city, to the Gentiles. But he primarily felt this specific calling to preach to Gentiles. And as he's on his third missionary journey, he's traveling through Syria and Asia and Greece, he feels compelled to collect an offering for the saints back in Jerusalem. And so he's building up churches in those regions, and he's collecting this offering, and as he's going, he hears about this church in Rome, and he wants to go, but he can't yet because he's committed to this offering, and he's committed to seeing this all the way back to Jerusalem. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1. So Paul has this goal of taking this offering, and he wants to see the Romans. He can't yet, but he says, listen, I want to come even to Rome. I want to encourage you, and then I want to go on to Spain. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, it's a prayer. And he starts by saying that he thanks his God for them and he desires to visit them. But here's the crazy part. Paul doesn't even know them. I mean, I don't know. When I read, I don't know about you, but when I read 8 to 15, it sounds like he knows them. Like, he longs to be with them. He has this desire, this intense desire to spend some time with them, and he doesn't even know him. I mean, we feel this longing, this same longing that he's talking about, when we're separated by quarantines and this morning a snowstorm. But we have deep relationships at East Brandywine Baptist Church. We've prayed with one another. We've sung together. We've witnessed each other be baptized. We've done mission trips together. We've mourned with each other. Paul hasn't done any of that with these people. Yet he's longing to be with them. Now, we have to be fair. From chapter 16, we do know he knows a couple people in Rome. All right, so just as a fair disclosure, he does know some of them, but he didn't plant the church in Rome. And as far as we know, there's no evidence to suggest that any of the apostles planted this church in Rome. In fact, our best guess is that if you look at Acts chapter 2, there are some Jews visiting from Rome on the day of Pentecost, and they hear Peter preaching the gospel, and all the disciples are there speaking in the native tongues of the audience listening, and among that crowd were Roman Jews visiting. And so we believe that they heard the gospel, repented, believed in Jesus, and then took the gospel back to Rome, and a church was formed. And now word is spreading about this church. Look back at verse number 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. This is amazing. Like, this is something we need to wrap our heads around. No apostle, yet a church forms. And it's a church with a reputation for its faith. All the churches, right, throughout the known world are starting to get wind about this. He says it's being proclaimed in all the world that there's a church in Rome that is being faithful, right? I mean, you can imagine this word spreading through Greece and down into Asia and into the Mediterranean, that there's a church in Rome. I mean, you can imagine like a conversation, right? Like, hey, did you hear there's a church in Rome? Church where? In Rome. No way. That place is crazy. They do crazy stuff. Rome? Yeah, Rome. Like, word is getting out that there is a church in Rome, and Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, he's feeling this responsibility to go and to equip them, and he has a desire to go see them. Look at verse number 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So Paul feels this responsibility and this desire, this longing to go and to strengthen them. It says he wants to give them a spiritual gift. Now, we do have to be a little bit careful here, right? Because we hear spiritual gift, and rightly so, we think of 1 Corinthians. We think of things like preaching and teaching and healing and tongues and helps, right? Apostleship. We think of those things, and that's good. But I don't think what Paul is saying is that he wants to give them those gifts, as in Paul would have the ability to say, here's the gift of healing. Because what we learned in 1 Corinthians was that no man has the ability to give those gifts. Paul does not have the ability to give those gifts. The Spirit distributes them to each one, just as he determines. So this can't be Paul giving them a gift in that sense. So what does it mean? He probably wants to use his spiritual gifts, probably preaching, apostleship. He wants to use those gifts to build them up in their faith. And this is exactly what he says. I want to give you some spiritual gift to do what? To strengthen you. He wants to see their church grow up in the faith and grow in the gospel. Paul wants to teach them, build them up, determine their needs. He wants to give them commands as to how they need to be living as the church and to strengthen them, which, by the way, as an apostle, he absolutely would have had the authority to do this. But he doesn't just tell them, like, I want to strengthen you. Look at verse number 12. That is, that we might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. See, Paul recognized even he needed to be strengthened. Even he needed to be encouraged in his faith. He needed his brothers and sisters in Christ. He needed the gospel on display in the life of a church. And so I think from here we can learn something, because we need it too, right? If the Apostle Paul needed it, we need it too. We need to study the scriptures together. We need to dive into the gospel together. We need to be together and pray together. And from this, we get our first point this morning. The gospel is an inward gospel. Let me say that again. The gospel is an inward gospel. And here's what I mean by that. The gospel is not just for unbelievers. It's actually for people who are already trusting in Christ too. Paul says, I want you to grow in your faith. I want you to be strengthened in your faith. You know, in youth group, I ask the teens all the time, because we talk about faith a lot, especially we've been going through James, so we talk about faith a lot. And I ask them, you know, what's another word for faith? Because faith has become watered down in our culture, and it can mean lots of different things. And so I ask them, what is it? What is another word for faith? And teens, if you're watching at home right now, I challenge you, right? Tell your parents, what's another word for faith? Before I give it away, all right? We say that another word for faith is trust. Faith is trusting in Jesus primarily for the forgiveness of our sins. We have faith that one day we are going to stand before God and we're going to be called to account for our sins, and all we're going to be able to say is, I'm trusting Jesus. Lord, I've done nothing righteous on my own, but Jesus died in my place. So we trust primarily for the forgiveness of our sins. But it doesn't stop there, right? We trust Jesus for everything we need. We trust him with our lives. We trust him with our tests and our quizzes. We trust him with our jobs. We trust him with the stock market, especially when GameStop goes crazy and the whole market tanks. We trust him with everything. Our spouses, our kids, our happiness. I mean, to say that you trust Jesus means to say, I trust him with everything. And since trusting Jesus is what the gospel is all about, it's something we need to grow in. When we first become Christians, we trust in the gospel. We trust that Jesus took our place for our sins, but that's not where it ends, right? Like our work with the gospel isn't done when we get saved. Here's another way to think about it. So, I don't know about you, I'm a checklist person. I love checklists, I love making them, and I think one of the most satisfying things in life is just to put a big old check in a checkbox, right? Or like, technically when I do it, I like to scratch things out with like a line. Like I'll write it out and cross it out. I love crossing things out, okay? But you get my point. Either way, I love tying up loose ends so I can check that box. Well, unfortunately for me, fortunately, technically, but the gospel's not like that. Right? The gospel is not a box that we check when we're saved. The gospel is an endless buffet. Right? The gospel is not a box that we check when we're saved. It is an endless buffet. Maybe you've been to Shady Maple Smorgasbord. It's one of my favorite places to go. Love going on my birthday breakfast. And I personally think their breakfast is the best. You can agree to disagree. All right? But when you go there, when you go to Shady Maple, you feel like a king, right? There are just mountains of food, and it's delicious. And what's amazing is every time I go to Shady Maple, every single time, I always find something I didn't know they served. Like, there's always something else at Shady Maple for you, right? You go, and one you're like, oh, I never tried that donut before. Wow, that was amazing. Wow, I never tried this before. That's how Shady Maple is. It's just an endless... By the way, Shady Maple is not a sponsor of this sermon, all right? I just really like them, and Shady Maple, if you want to sponsor me, I wouldn't say no. No, just kidding. You don't sponsor pastors. Anyway, the gospel is kind of like that. The gospel is like Shady Maple. It's like a buffet. As we dig into the gospel, right, we grow in our trust in Christ's ability to not only save us, but to keep us to the end. We grow in our ability to trust him, that those circumstances in our lives, the heat of our lives, whether it might be a snowstorm or a pandemic, right? Whether it might be cancer or a divorce, whatever it is, we trust him that he's got some good purpose to bring glory to his name and good for us from it. And that's something we can grow in. And the way we grow in it is by digging into the gospel, and we do that together here as a church. And so Paul says, Lord willing, I'm coming. And I don't know when, but I'm coming. And when I get there, we're going to encourage one another's faith. You're going to encourage me. I'm going to encourage you. And we're going to grow in the gospel. So I think there's a question for us here. I think, you know, in 2021, I think there's a question for us. Do we see church this way? Do we see the church as a place where we can, you know, endlessly enjoy a gospel buffet? Do we come hungry and ready to dine on the gospel together? Do you come expecting to be encouraged, but not just encouraged, but also to encourage someone else's faith? If we're not careful, it's really easy to come to church as a consumer and apply the mindset that we have towards Walmart and Amazon. Apply that same mindset to this place and to these people. And so I think there's a challenge here, certainly. Come to church to have your faith encouraged. But come intentionally seeking to encourage one another in the gospel. Challenge one another to trust Christ more. So the gospel has this inward function within the church. It's not just a box that we check when we first get saved. It's something we continue dining on and growing in for our entire lives until the Lord returns. We need the gospel inwardly. And this morning, we were supposed to be doing communion. And think about it. When we do communion, we are symbolically depicting the gospel. Right? What do? We enjoy the bread. That represents his body broken for us. We enjoy the juice. Right? That is his blood shed for us. This is another station at the gospel buffet that we get to enjoy. When we get to do it next, I hope you'll see it that way. I know for myself, I remember being a teenager, so teenagers, I can relate to this, and if I'm not careful, even now, it can become something I just rotely do every once a month. That's a moment where we get to grow in the gospel. So anyway, the gospel is inward. But if we keep reading, the gospel is definitely not just inward, and most of you are going to be like, no, duh, okay? But let's continue. The gospel is also outward. Look at verses 13 to 15. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Now, just to support the point that I just made about the gospel being inward, who does he want to preach the gospel to? He wants to preach the gospel to them, to the saints in Rome that he's writing this letter to. We need the gospel inwardly as the church. But he doesn't stop there, right? He's also very interested in preaching the gospel to non-believers. If you look again at verse 13, I don't want you to be unaware. I've often intended to come to you to have a harvest, to reap some of the harvest that's happening in Rome. Right? Paul committed his life to the gospel. Earlier he said in verse 9 that he, you know, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit. That word serve, it's the same word for servant. Paul considered himself a servant of the gospel. He even said it up in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. So as a servant of Jesus and a servant of the gospel, Paul feels that he has this responsibility to share the gospel. And he wants to come to Rome and be a part of what's happening, right? The gospel is on fire in Rome. And people are getting saved. And the church is growing. And word is spreading throughout all the known world that there's this church in Rome. And Paul sees that. And he's excited. And he wants to be a part of it. He wants to come. And not only, he doesn't want to stop there. He's like, hey, I'm gonna encourage you guys. And then together, you support me. And maybe some of you come with me. We're going to Spain. We're going to preach the gospel out there. And so he says he has an obligation to the Gentiles. He has an obligation to Greeks and barbarians. Now, when I was studying this passage, I'll admit, I was a little confused. And honestly, I want to give you some encouragement in your Bible study. Because when you get to passages that confuse you, I hope you don't glaze over them. I hope you don't just skim past them. I hope that you stop and ask a question that will help you understand the passage. So for me, the question is, how is it possible that Paul could be under obligation? How could he owe a debt to people he's never met? Remember, he's never been to Rome, as far as we know. And for me, that was a big question. And what happens as you do your Bible study, when you ask these questions, you start studying and digging in and you start finding things. And often the most rich Bible study comes from just good questions. And so I asked this question, and I found a really, really helpful analogy from Tim Keller. And I want to share that with you. So this morning, Brian and Jim are with me, so I'm going to use them for my example. So let's consider a situation where maybe Jim lends me $100. Don't know why, don't know what I need $100 for, it doesn't matter for the illustration, but he lends me $100. In a sense, I owe him $100 now, right? Like, I have a debt to him of $100 that I have to pay back. I don't think that's what Paul means here, because like I said, he's never met these people. But imagine another situation where Jim were to give me $100 and he says to me, hey, can you please give this to Pastor Brian? Now, it doesn't matter whether I know Pastor Brian or not. I owe him $100. I have a debt to Pastor Brian of $100. And that's the kind of sense that Paul is getting at when he says, I'm under obligation to both Greeks and barbarians. He's basically saying that God has received something, or Paul has received something from God that he didn't deserve it. I mean, you can go read about Paul. He was murdering Christians when he got saved, right? Like, Paul didn't deserve the grace that he received from God. He didn't deserve the gospel. And two, it's not his to do what he pleases with. Jim gives me $100 to give to Brian. I can't do what I want with that $100. It's not mine to do what I want with. I'm under obligation to pass it on. And Paul's saying that the same exact thing applies with the gospel in our lives. Think back to Ephesians chapter 2. Pastor Brian read that for us this morning. Before Christ, we had no hope. We were lost. We were separated from the promises of the Scriptures, these promises of a Messiah who would come and stand in our place, who would one day return to restore the earth to what it was supposed to be. We had no claim for any of that. But God, being gracious, chose us before the foundation of the earth in His Son. And now we have this obligation to pass it on. And who do we pass it on to? Look at what he says. He says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians. So, little historical understanding for that. Someone would have been considered a Greek if they spoke the Greek language, adopted a Hellenistic worldview, and were part of that Greek culture. When we think of Greek in this sense, Paul's thinking of like the erudite of their culture. He's thinking of the high class, the cultured people that drink stuff with their pinkies up, right? Like, he's thinking of those type of people, the cultured people, the high class people. And to those Greeks, everyone else was a barbarian. Any non-Greek speaking person would have been a barbarian. They would have been seen as culturally inferior. And remember, Paul wants to keep going beyond Rome to Spain, where they don't speak Greek, right? And so Paul says he has an obligation to preach the gospel regardless of ethnic background, regardless of cultural differences. And he goes further. Whether someone thinks they're wise or foolish, they all need the gospel. And so Paul says he has an obligation to preach the gospel to all of them. So Paul recognized that he has this obligation to share the gospel, and he didn't get to pick who he shared it with. I think there's a challenge there for us, right? And why? Like, why don't we get to pick who we share it with? Because the gospel is outward. There's an outward focus to the gospel. A servant of the gospel has a responsibility to both inwardly build up the church and outwardly expand the kingdom of God by the gospel. Both Greeks, barbarians, wise, fools, it doesn't matter where you think you fall on that spectrum, you need the gospel. And so Paul says in verse 15, look at this, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And so what about us? Well, we have that same obligation and command from our Lord. Remember that great commission that we've been reciting together each week and thinking on every week at the end of our services? We have all been called to, as we go, make disciples. We have an obligation to do it here in the local body at East Brandywine Baptist Church. Right? We have a responsibility to build one another up in the gospel, and that means gathering together. It means showing up on each other's doorsteps when we're sick, when we're injured, when we're depressed, when our faith is struggling, and saying, brother, sister, I know your circumstances are rough right now, but remember, we trust in Jesus and he's alive. Remember the gospel. Right? We have an obligation to preach the gospel to each other, but we also have an obligation to the people around us that don't know Jesus. And so maybe your calling, right? Maybe your calling in life is to stay here for your entire life at East Brandywine Baptist Church. And that would be a great calling. I love this church. I hope you do too. But I don't believe that there's a one-size-fits-all model. Remember, while Paul is passionately traveling around Asia, Greece, Syria, spreading the gospel, planting churches, building up existing churches, where was James that whole time? He stayed in Jerusalem. He was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, building up the faith of the church in Jerusalem and preaching the gospel to those who don't know the Lord in Jerusalem. Remember Timothy? Eventually he gets planted in the church in Ephesus, right? So it's not a one-size-fits-all calling, but some of us here today are called to be like James and stay in Chester County for the rest of our lives, preaching the gospel in our workplaces and in these pews to one another. But some of us might be called, like Paul, to go. We have a missions team at our church that is hungry to find men and women who love the Lord, love the gospel, and want to go plant churches in places that don't have gospel-preaching churches. And we sponsor missionaries across the globe that do that now. And we need church planters. And maybe that's you. Remember, Paul was not young when he got called by Christ and blinded and saved and commissioned. So whatever stage you're in now, maybe that's your calling. But young people, teenagers, I want you to be thinking about this right now. You're in a moment in your life where you're deciding and you're thinking, what do I want to do with the rest of my life? Consider maybe that God might be calling you to be like Paul and outwardly take this gospel to places that don't have it, like China, like the Hanays in Papua New Guinea, or our missionaries in Russia, or the Arabic world, or there's even pockets of the United States that don't have gospel-preaching churches. Teenagers, I think you need to prayerfully consider, is the Lord calling me to be like Paul and be a missionary and go? Either way, ultimately, all of us have an obligation to share what we've received both inwardly here at East Brandywine Baptist Church, in our local church, and outwardly in our community where we serve. And I'm afraid, and I'm saying this like honestly because I sense this in my own life, that it's easy for us to become not so eager. Paul said in verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. And I'm afraid that it's become pretty easy for us to not be eager. And so I hope you'll join me in praying without ceasing, like Paul does here, that we'd be mutually encouraging one another in our faith, and that we would feel the weight of the debt that we owe to share the gospel. It's become very easy to be comfortable here. And I want to encourage your prayers, and so I want to end by looking at Acts chapter 28. Would you turn there with me? Our Lord is good and he deserves to be prayed to, but I want to give you another little motivation for why you should be praying like this. Look at Acts chapter 28. Let's go to verse 14. In verse 14 it says, there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him there. Let's jump down to verse number 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. And listen to this. He welcomed all who came to him, and he proclaimed the kingdom of God and the teaching about Jesus Christ, our Lord, with all boldness and without hindrance. I want you to understand that the prayer that we just read in Romans chapter 1 was answered. Like, what other encouragement do we need to pray like this? Our God answers those prayers. He answered them for Paul. I mean, isn't that beautiful? Like, God answered Paul's prayer. He said, if God wills it, I'm coming. And the way he gets there and what his life is like when he's there probably isn't what he had imagined. But he's there and he's preaching the gospel to these people, building up the church and sharing his faith with the unbelieving. Anybody who comes to him, he's sharing the gospel with. And so I hope you'll join me, even now as we close, but on your own, I hope you'll join me in praying without ceasing that, man, we would remember that the gospel is both inward and outward, and that like Paul, we would be eager to preach it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just confess that we are not eager. We confess that we are comfortable. And Lord, I pray that you would give us eagerness to preach your gospel. Lord, we thank you so much for this body at East Brandywine Baptist Church. We thank you for our members, our regular attenders, our kids, our teenagers, our seniors. Lord, we thank you for this church. And as I think about this church, God, I'm just overwhelmed by how much I love it. And I know the church feels the same way about each other, and so I thank you for East Brandywine Baptist Church, God. And I just pray that you would allow us to continue gathering together and enjoying the gospel together. Lord, for those who can't be with us because it's just not safe for them right now, Lord, I pray that you would open doors, that you would do whatever it is you need to do, Lord, so that they can gather with us again and be encouraged in the gospel. But Lord, help us not to be a church that is just solely focused on building ourselves up in the gospel, but Lord, help us to be a church that feels the weight of the debt that we owe to the world that doesn't know you because of the grace that you've given us. Lord, we long for opportunities like that, and when we don't, help us to, and give us those opportunities. Lord, open windows and doors in our community to share the gospel. Lord, I pray for our teenagers this morning. I pray for all of our church, but I specifically think of our teenagers, Lord. I pray that there might be some among them that you're working in their hearts even right now to call them to missions, to be missionaries overseas, to be missionaries in another part of this country. But Lord, to go and share the gospel and build up churches in places that don't have gospel preaching churches. Lord, I thank you so much for this ministry in this church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.